Well, good afternoon, brethren. Or morning, sorry. You know, we begin our services in Toronto in the afternoon, so I haven't adjusted as yet. But it's good to be here in Bath again. A little rainy. I thought we were going to see some sun this morning. You know, we came here in the bright afternoon sun yesterday evening. Nevertheless, it's good to be here. It's God's Sabbath. We're here to glorify His name. And that's what we're going to do. The title of the sermon today, I find it amazing. Originally, I came here with that intention that it will be called, I Will Pass Over You. And the fellow a while ago just read it in the passage. So I give God thanks for that, that we're on the same plane in that regard. The doomsday clock, some of you might have heard of it, is now saying 11:55 p.m. What is this clock? It's basically shortly after the Second World War, a group of eminent physicists and astronomers came together to kind of put together a countdown on the state of the planet, or the state of the universe, so to speak. So what they did, they started this clock based on world events and what's happening. The last time it was adjusted was shortly after 9/11. They turned the hour hand to 11 o'clock and the minute hand 11:53. When it reaches midnight, according to these prominent and bright scholars, catastrophic events will occur. Now, this has nothing to do with the Bible. These are a group of men who don't even believe in the Bible, or believe in God, for that matter. So, this is very secular. In January 18, to be specific, they came together once more to revise the time that is on this clock. And they advanced it 2 minutes to 11:55. So in essence, there's 5 minutes to go to midnight. And why did they advance it to 11:55? They look at conditions around the world, primarily global warming. The planet is warming because of pollution and so forth. And they look at the nuclear threat, primarily by North Korea and Iran, some other nations to a lesser degree like Pakistan, India. And they say, well, these two experiences of what is going on with the talk between Washington and Pyongyang, the North Korean capital, and with the tug of war with Ahmadinejad in Iran, that it warrants that the minute hand move to 11:55. Now, brethren, you and I know that we don't need a doomsday clock to tell us that we are closing in on midnight. And I'm saying, as we come close to the Passover, when we will renew our commitment to God, renew our covenant, our agreement, that no matter what time the doomsday clock is saying, we know a time is coming that no matter how catastrophic the events are or cataclysmic, that our God is going to protect us from what lies ahead. Some of us may go through hard times, but our God will not give us more than we can deserve or withstand. And that we must look to the Passover with this renewed hope. This renewed hope of the Christ who died for us, who shed his blood so you and I can live in that great hope, no matter what the doomsday clock says. We heard just a few weeks ago leaders like the French president, Jacques Chirac, pleading to the world to come together to discuss this global warming threat, because they see the planet heading for destruction. One prominent astrophysicist said that it will take 1,000 years for this planet to come back to what it was a few years ago because of the destruction that has been going on. But I want to tell him that we don't need 1,000 years by humanity to restore that, or restore the earth. We want to tell him that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will solve this global warming crisis that we have. And that, when he does, it won't recur. But give humanity, even if we should solve this problem of global warming, give us a few years again and it's all destroyed. So we want permanency. We want a planet that will sustain us for the rest of our lives. And who else promises that but the crucified Christ? Who we look forward to in this season of Passover? Yes, the environmental clock is ticking, but our God is going to restore. You look at the scriptures prophetically, and you see the restoration of this planet. It talks about greenness. So what humanity is talking about, as if they're so concerned about all this, everything is green. You go to the supermarket, there's greenness. You work at the yard, the workplace, they're talking about greenness. But brethren, we go back to the Garden of Eden. That's where it all began. It is God's desire. He says in Revelation 20, I will renew all things. I will make all things anew. So this is nothing new what they're talking about, restoring planet. And you have quite a few lobbies begun now to lobby the different governments and institutions, talking about greenness and so forth. Well, our God is a God of restoration, because that is what the Passover message is saying to us, that we won't rise in the future all achy or breathing, you know, the air is not clean and we end up with asthma and all kind of pulmonary diseases. We are going to arise in a new environment where it's all green by the hand of the Almighty. And you take a closer look, brethren, and you see the destruction that is going on in this world or on this planet. It's all about greed. Greed to get more rather than give. Because if we were planting a tree when we cut down one, we wouldn't have this problem. We wouldn't have this pollution problem that we're having. But it's all about greed. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17, and we look at some experiences of when humanity put their trust in God. Why are we coming here on April 1 to observe the Passover? Because we have a trust that we put in God, that whatever He says, He's going to deliver. We're not putting our trust in all these green organizations that going around parading that we're for the planet. Since when? Jeremiah 17, thus saith the Lord, verse 5, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. We should have been there from day one, putting our trust in God and not in humanity. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. You look at the language here. Parched places, wilderness. This is some of what we are seeing now because of this destruction to the environment. Where in some countries where once you had rivers and lakes, it's all now parched land because of the fallout, the destruction that is going on. In a salt land not inhabited, we have population shifts, villages moving to higher ground because of destruction. But verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. This planet needs the Lord's Supper to look forward to in renewing that commitment to the Almighty. That's what we need. And look at verse 8. Look how it compares the restoration of this planet. Look at the language closely. For he shall be as a tree planted. A tree. A tree that is all green by the rivers of water. The water is trickling along. All pure. Jesus Christ has been described as the fountain of living water. We see the analogy there clearly. And we're not talking about polluted water. We're talking about pure water. Yes, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that spread out her roots by the river. If a river is polluted and a tree feeds from that river, it's not going to grow. Because the pollution in the water is going to destroy it. But this tree, her roots protrude and they grow and the tree nourishes. And shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be gray. No, her leaves shall be green. The Bible talks about greenness. And in this season of Passover, brethren, it's such a wonderful, take this wonderful opportunity to reflect. In all your turn on the news every night, you hear something about the environment. You hear it, because I do. And I watch the American channels, so I do. But reflect on what God, or Passover, the Lamb of God, is saying to us as we are going to renew our commitment to Him. We shall be like a leaf planted by the rivers of water. And that leaf is not gray or colorless or brown. It's green. Because this is what God is all about. Pureness, purity, holiness. We look at Psalm 1, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. The seasons are out. We just went through a month in January where the first 3 weeks was like summer. Like summer, and I'm sure some of you experienced that. We were wondering, what happened? And then we hear everybody, oh, global warming, global warming. The argument, they got ammunition to press home the point. Global warming, global warming. So the seasons are out, it seems. As the scripture says that they would. But we are told, the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, the man that trusts in Yahweh, that he shall not, that his leaf shall not wither, and that whatsoever he does shall prosper. And he shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, brethren. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And yet, when God's wrath begin to pour on this planet for all the destruction, for all the sin that is associated with the destruction of the planet, he's telling us, my loved ones, I'm going to pass over you just like the death angel did in Egypt. Because the doorposts were marked with blood. That same blood that was shed at Calvary. Symbolically, that is what is going to save us from this wrath, this death angel, so to speak. So we look forward to that picture that is typified in the Passover as a part of the Passover message. If our leaders and our nations should put their trust in God, if a nation should repent before God, then sin will not be the reproach that it is now. It won't be the embarrassment that it is now, wherein we see little ones young children as young as 7 and 8 being charged. They don't want to call the word murder. We would not have witnessed that in our lifetime. Jeremiah 17:8. Yes, her feet, or rather her leaf, shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. They will. I'm from a tropical country, and some fruits that we usually get at certain times of the year, sometimes we can get them all year round. It's like there's no season for them anymore. No season for them anymore. Verse 20. Say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of the nations of today. Just like it were for Judah. And all inhabitants of the earth, Jerusalem, in the past. Today, all inhabitants of the earth that enter in by these gates. Thus said the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath, nor bring it by the gates of Jerusalem. The Sabbath is only one of the many commandments being transgressed. As we see greed take over the planet. Because we know originally, brethren, and the scripture said, and we know that everything that God created was good. It was good. Can we say that in this day and age? Can we really say that when we have to wonder about the meat that you and I eat or the vegetables that we go to the supermarket to pick up and we wonder, do they have any pesticides at harmful levels? And even if you were a vegetarian, you still have to wonder, am I eating too much pesticides? Might as well I eat all those antibiotic chicken. Fish, I'll try the fish. But young ladies, especially those who are with child, the warning is there. Be careful, you might eat too much mercury. Tuna is good, we are told it is. But tuna has the potential of carrying too much mercury. Because all these logging companies that involve in pulp and their process, all of these mercury escapes into the water stream. That's where the salmon is, eating salmon. So that's a reality we have to deal with. Yet in the beginning we know that everything was good, pure. People lived long lives. People lived long lives. Today they're aiming to restore that. And I must admit that life expectancy has gone up since the Middle Ages, when it was around mid-45, even less. But we see a trend where the longer people seem to live is the further they drift from God. Even those whom he calls. It's a reality. So that won't even solve the crisis. That won't even solve the crisis, brethren. But we know we have to put our trust in God. Because as the destruction falls out, we hear of viruses escaping from the deep forest, coming into humanity's lives. We hear of all these viruses, these antibiotic resistant viruses that are in the hospitals hiding and coming out in the open. So you know what? Sometimes it might be safer to be at home than checking the hospitals because you come out more sick. That's a reality we're dealing with. What better time of the year to look to the Passover and realize there's so much hope in that because of Christ's shed blood on Golgotha, the skull. Calvary. There's, at this time when the doom is out there and the gloom is out there, there's so much hope for the child of God. the children of the Most High. Because what else are we living for? What else? You have a good life. You had a good job. Nothing is wrong. You live a little, you know, comfortable. Nothing is wrong. But then comes the end of the road. Can we say, or should we be saying like Paul, I have finished my course. I look forward to the sound of the trumpet. And that is made possible by that incident at Calvary. That sacrifice. That supreme sacrifice. That when we gather on April 1, we're indicating to the Most High God that we have accepted and that we are not crucifying Christ all over again. No. Because God knows our heart. He knows our attitude. He searches the heart. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? God owns this environment. It's not owned by us because He created it in the first place. Yet, I'm sure as He looks down on this planet and sees what is going on, He knew it would come to this because we cannot govern ourselves. I don't know how many of us at the recent launch of the NASA mission to the space station, the recent one here this year, because I was listening between the lines as I normally do, and there were warnings, you know, from ground control in Houston, and you know there were to and fro in, you know, dialogue with the astronauts. There was concern that space junk could damage the shuttle. Space junk. Follow me. They've polluted and destroyed the earth, and they're going to do that outside the earth as well. And we hear they talk about Mars too, that they want to go Mars. So maybe they want to bring the destruction to Mars too. But that is how humanity is. It's just a vicious cycle. And they cannot realize, and many do, because we're told in the scriptures that God is calling many people. Not a few. It says many are called. But only a few will be chosen, but many are called. And God is calling many people to come to repentance. And many of us out there who have not made that step forward, they know. They can see with their own eyes the destruction that is coming. Because where else is humanity heading except what these secularists predict by the doomsday clock? Where else? Where do we see the earth going? But down. Yet it's God's green earth. It belongs to Him. The society belongs to Satan, the devil, the society. Because he controls our minds, institutions, all the secular aspect of the social structure. But the world belongs to the Most High God. He is the creator. We are going to inhabit this planet, but not as it is. A renewed planet. He says, I will renew. I will make all things new. The Passover tells or points to this message. 2 Chronicles 7. Let's look at the example of Solomon in his better days when he rested his arms, when he sought advice from the Most High God, when he looked to God for guidance, when he was king over Israel. And I'm saying today, if nations look to our Most High God for guidance in this, their quest to solve the green problem, that they will be led in the right direction. 2 Chronicles 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So Solomon took some time out. He made the sacrifice to God. He was looking to God, and we are told the glory of the Lord filled the house. So there we had the presence of God, or Solomon, or in the presence of God. Verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord has filled the Lord's house. He was there because Solomon sought his help. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped. I'm yet to see a national leader on this planet who will unequivocally and without any compromise and unapologetically stand and say, we as a nation is going to honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are going to seek His face. We are going to seek His wisdom. We are going to seek His guidance in everything that we do. I'm yet to see that. We know we are not a theocracy. We know that. And we know all the civil libertarians and the humanist organizations and the secular organizations will be ready to jump on the bandwagon of church and state. We know all of that. But if we seek Him as Solomon did, let's read on. They worshipped and they praised the Lord, saying, He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. This is what the message of the Passover is, that His mercies endureth forever. And so the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon, he offered sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people declared the house of God. And the priest, they waited on their offices, and the Levites also, etc. Let's go down. Verse 9, in the eighth day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and unto Solomon and to Israel and his people. And Solomon finished the house of the Lord, the temple, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart was to make in the house of the Lord and his own house, he prosperously effected. He had this desire to please God. To please God. And brethren, listen what happens. Because I sincerely believe that if nations should repent before God, from the leaders right down to the babe, if they seek God's help, He will not turn away. He says the transgressions, that is what separate Him from us. If we confess the message of the Passover of renewal and repentance before God, He will not turn away His face. We read in verse 12 that the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. And he said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Similarly, I believe God will hear our prayers today. Be they individual, be they groups, be they nations, that promise is there. He will hear our call. And I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. He chose that place because he saw Solomon's attitude of humility. We are coming to wash one another's feet. A perfect example of humility. Because we're not going to, out of the norm, go and wash a brother's feet or a family member's feet. We're not going to do that. Come here, John, let's wash one another's feet. No, normally in the course of life, we wouldn't do that. I've met people, when I said it to them, they said, "What? You wash someone's feet?" I said, "Yes." And Christ himself said, "Unless you do it, you know, part of me." That's how that's what it takes to bring down some of us from our high rocking chair right down to the very ground. This humility. And that is what some of our leaders need to come to be brought down a little low in humility before God, to seek his advice and to seek his wisdom and to search out the scriptures for the examples that are here for us to cultivate that close relationship. Verse 13, he said, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to deliver the land, or I send pestilence among my people, or if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will" what? What is he going to do? "I will heal their land." That's what he's going to do. So we don't need no UNESCO or United Nations round table conference with all these leaders and these bright minds to come around and to discuss the chemical imbalance or whatever is going on to solve the greenness of this land which need healing. We need the power of the Almighty. We need to seek his face. That's the message that the Passover is telling us, that we as human beings, that we cannot make it on our own. We need the shed blood of the Christ. That you and I have recognized that in this life, when all this flesh is withered away and we turn to dust and fertilizer, that we need God. Because he's the only one who is going to, we're going to rise from the dead. When that trumpet shall sound, and the Passover makes or paves the way for that experience that you and I are going to have, and we're going to jump for joy, and we're going to live eternally in paradise with all the greenness around us without having ever, for a moment, in a split second or whatever, to ever think this planet is going to pollute it again. We don't need a doomsday clock to tell us that, because we look forward to renewal. The Passover, the Lord's Supper, renewal. That is what it's all about. And thank God, he has given the Passover. Yes, he's going to pass over us during this time of great tribulation. Some of us may eventually have to face the wrath for God's own reason. But technically, he's going to pass over us. Because in his eyes, he has his reasons for doing that. He says in verse 15, "Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." We provide the atmosphere. We do what we have to do. And our God is telling us, mine eyes and my ear shall be open unto your prayer. But how can a nation or a people put their petitions to a God whom they do not know? How can they? When they don't want to even hear the name of God, because they're too proud. I am Dr. So-and-so, and I have PhD in this, not knocking it, just using that example. I don't need God. I have all this knowledge, so I don't need God. But we need that humility to bring us down. They need to come and to wash one another's feet in this experience that we're going to go through, to realize how humble God has made it or made us with through this experience. Yes, that is what it is. A sober time. A sober time. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house of Solomon. He can, in these last days, sanctify our land, our households, we as individuals, if we make that renewal of Passover. And he said, that my name may be there forever. Not 2 months or three or a year. My name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Forever. But today we do not have that. We have where sin, brethren, sin, because as we observe the days of unleavened bread that are coming up as well, when we try to put sin out of our lives. While we try to put sin out of our lives, it seems, seemingly, the populace is trying to put it in. It has so much become a part. And every conceivable transgression that is out there is like they're resurrecting them to come all over again. Where to the point it has become a reproach, as the Bible predicts. They would. But they're so blinded by deceit that they can't even see themselves. And they cannot even relate some of the problems that we have in our society today. They cannot see the spiritual link to it. And God bless them. God have mercy on them. Because if they would only open their ears to the call of God, or the eyes to the call of God, and realize that we as a people need him in our lives, they would have changed. And as for thee, Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler over Israel. Just as the examples have been set, if we choose as a nation or as a people to follow these examples of these great men of old. And this is what I call great men. The prophets of the Bible. All that they did and went through for the name of God. If we are leaders, rather than consulting all these advisors, take a little heart and look at some of these examples. They would so much have be less challenging for them to solve the problems of today's society. Dr. Stephen Hawking is a member of the Doomsday Clock Committee or whatever. He's a brilliant scientist. Some of you have heard of him. He wrote the book, A Brief History of Time. He's paralyzed now with ALS, a neurological disease that shuts down the whole body after a while. In fact, he cannot speak like I'm doing. He has to use a computer. And you hear a synthesized voice. That's how he's able to communicate. But he's brilliant. In fact, sometimes you read some of his writings and you want to believe that he believes in a higher power out there, but he just can't put a grasp on it. He said in the statement, when the doomsday clock was advanced 2 minutes, he said, and I quote, "As citizens of the world, we have a duty to alert the public to the unnecessary risks that we live with every day and to the perils we foresee, if governments and societies do not take action now to render nuclear weapons obsolete and to prevent further climate change." Brethren, we do not know how many more Passovers you and I will celebrate before the trumpet shall sound or before we have an appointment with death. We do not know. But I want to say to Dr. Hawkins, I don't think he'll get this message, but I just want to say, if we only go down on our knees before God in all humility and respect this innocent blood that was shed at Calvary for all the transgressions of the world, all the transgressions, every single one of them, and for every humanity that every human being that was ever born, I know some have gone on before, but if all of us could do that, there won't be any worry about global warming or climate change. Because you match some of the reasons why we have this planet, this problem. And it's really a theory, because scientifically it cannot be proven as yet. So it's basically a hypothesis. But let's accept, or let's take it for granted, that it's scientific. If they would only do that, brethren, go to God in the humility of the Passover, they would see changes in their lives. Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets. Zephaniah 1:14. You see, for these brilliant men, they believe they've seen it yet. They don't know what is coming down the line. That the doom is yet to be seen, that the global warming we're experiencing is nothing compared to what is coming down the line. Zephaniah, verse 1, 14. This prophet saw it thousands of years ago, that there is a doom coming, brethren, and if you're not in the fold of God, may God have mercy on you. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastes greatly. Even the voice of the great day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." That is what is coming. And some of us will be caught in that. But thank God for the Passover. We are going to come through. We are going to come through. He's right. The doomsday clock people, they're right on one thing. That we're heading for destruction. Isaiah 32. That we are heading for destruction. The Passover is going to change that to hope for you and I. Not a day of destruction, but a day of joy. Because we know in the future, all things will be restored anew. Isaiah 32:12. The blessings of Christ's kingdom that is coming. And all these blessings are made possible through the sacrifice. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. And follow the language again. Because it's in the language of what people are aspiring today. All the lobbyists and the governments and the scientists. This greenness. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon the houses of the joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and the towers shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness, the same thing we talked about earlier, all the fallout, the destruction of the environment, places where you once had forested areas are now bare land. Not even grass is growing. It says, until the Spirit of God be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. In the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness. And the assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. And in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. All the habitats for the animals that some of them come down from the hills and attack families and homes. In Canada, up in the Vancouver area where there are a lot of grizzly bears and all that, you hear from time to time of bears attacking people. Something that don't happen as often as they did in the past. But their habitats are affected by the fallout. And so they come down searching for food. When it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are you that sow beside all waters, the fountain of living pure water, Jesus Christ himself. Blessed are you that sent forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Isaiah 51:4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light on a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people. The eye shall wait upon me. And on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, O ye nations, as we approach the season. Lift up your eyes and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away. They will be restored. They shall vanish away like smoke. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they shall dwell therein, shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. The doomsday clock people and the entire planet of different cultures and races, they need Jesus Christ because he's going to restore all things. We just read that the heavens shall vanish like smoke. Whether they restore the planet by their own doing or not, it won't matter. Because God himself is going to renew it. He's going to renew it. Hearken unto me. Listen, verse 7. Ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear you not the reproach of men. We shouldn't be afraid of them. They can't harm us because we walk the ways of God. We live by his word. We are not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like a wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days of the generations of old. Awake, nation. Awake, my church. And spread the word, the hope of the Passover. And what it means in this age and the age to come. And the age to come. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. Isaiah 13:9, and he shall destroy sinners thereof out of it. And what he's going to do? I will punish the world for their evil. Because this is not the way the planet stood when it was created. Evil has destroyed the planet from a physical point of view and from a spiritual point of view. Because you cannot detach the spiritual from the physical. And that is a problem we have in society today. Because the approach to the problems that we have is all physical. Wherein we have deep spiritual battles. We have the darkness out there. The spiritual darkness has taken over. But men of supposedly great wisdom, they seek not the spiritual advice. They're trying to use the physical, just like with the green problem. The physical to solve a spiritual problem. And that is why we will forever be in this vicious cycle. This vicious cycle we will be in until thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Brethren, it is not a question of believing it or not. It is not a question of believing that this is a time of great hope. We're not talking about Ripley's believe it or not. We have to believe that this is a time of great hope. Even when people see despair and doom, we see that great hope, that the Passover message is coming, filtering through all that is going on around us, that telling us that hang on, endure to the end, because the same that endures to the end, the same shall be saved by the blood that the Passover message typifies. Hang on. Put up with the humiliation and discrimination in some cases. You're in a different class, they say, because you observe what God says we should. But put up with that. Because greater time is coming. 2 Timothy 2. A child of God, brethren, we, as a child of God, we have been sealed. And what makes that possible? Of course, the Passover. We have been called on to persevere. We have to suffer the tribulations and the trials like he did before his crucifixion or before he died. But notwithstanding all of that, we have to endure to the end. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal, because the Lord knows them that are his. He knows us, every single one of us. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, from lawlessness. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and to some honor and to some dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The Lord God Almighty has started a good work in all of us, in all of us who have bowed and humbled ourselves before him. Yes, it was very sad, the manner in which our Savior died, because he was murdered. He was murdered. But while there are reasons to be sad, there are more reasons to be joyful. More, much more. The fact is, Ephesians 1, we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with a price. The price of precious blood. The price of innocent blood. Yes. That's why we have been sealed with that blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 1:13 tells us, in whom you also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the promise we are going to walk with when we gather together on April 1. Because, brethren, the heavens are mine, says the Lord. You'll be continue to be bombarded with the green message. The heavens are mine. The earth also is thine. And as for the world and the fullness thereof, our God, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the Eternal, he says, I have founded them. Psalm 89:11 tells us, the meek shall inherit the earth. It won't be a polluted earth. No way. Yes. Jerusalem shall be the new headquarters of God on earth, but not this polluted planet. Revelation 21, as I close, he says, brethren, John in his vision said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They were gone. In verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Restoration. That's what we're talking about here now. Restoration of the planet. A new planet will be burned and cleansed, because we won't be occupying a polluted planet anymore. No, we were given that promise. He says, I'm gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. And as I close Revelation 22, because this is a very interesting chapter, talks about the river and the tree of life. Purity. Greenness, if you prefer. That's what he's talking about. Verse 1, Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. Have you ever seen anything as clear as crystal? This water is as clear as crystal. And it's proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The same Lamb that we are going to gather together on April 1 to pay tribute and to renew that commitment. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of this river, was there the tree of life. Why is this compared to the tree? A tree of life is compared to what we are going to, the atmosphere that we are going to be in. It shows renewal. Basically, that's what he's talking about. And that's what the Passover is about. Renewing that commitment. Renewing your covenant. Renewing your agreement. Your driver's license has expired. You need to renew it unless you want to go on the road and get a ticket. So that is what we're going to do on April 1. And guess what? This tree of life bear 12 manner of fruits. And hear what? Here, look at this closely again. And yielded her fruit every month in the right season. In the right season. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree is so significant here that it is going to heal the nations. Greenness. God is all about renewal, restoration. Just like we were once sinners. You know, sin governed our lives, whether we like it or not. We were walking around like filthy rags. We were taking our cue from the prince of the power of the air as his attitude spread all around, as we see it spreading today in the children of disobedience. But no longer. We are cut off from that. The Passover did that for us. Did that for us. Verse 3 says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And so, brethren, as we move forward to the Passover, despite the tribulation and the events that will shortly unfold on this planet, we know our God is passing over us for a good reason. He's not leaving us out. We are included. We are included. But you know, verse 11 is very interesting because we see it being fulfilled regularly. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. We're going to preach from now unto the kingdom, and some people just won't change. They won't change. Their hearts are hardened so much, just like in the time of Egypt. But let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. We are told in the scriptures that we are justified by the blood of the Lamb, not our works. We are made righteous by the sacrifice at Calvary. We are going to go into the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread, with this attitude that we are justified by the blood of God's only begotten Son, whom He loved so much that He sent and died for us. Let the squabble continues over this green or ungreen planet. It will go on. That's their life. That's their joy. But the joy of you and I rests in the Lamb of God. May God be with you.